Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
But let's jump into this. We are in the Gospel of Luke together, and this morning we are in chapter 2, and it's a tale of two kings. And you know that already this is, it falls into the category of what? This story. What kind of story is this? The greatest story ever told. Yeah, it's the greatest story ever told. What is the story? The story is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And today, his only begotten son is going to show his face in the world. So we have Zacharias and Elizabeth as this story is unfolding. They have their baby boy, John. He's in their arms now, and that life has begun. And Mary is pregnant, still pregnant with Jesus. Mary and Joseph are still making their way through this mystery that God has invited them into. And I love the fact, every time I read this, I love the fact that Joseph stayed. He stayed. He chose not to walk out on Mary when most people would have given him a walk on that. But he chose to walk out this mystery with her. And we don't hear him speak much at all in the scripture. But he's with her. And now, like all good stories tell us, it comes to that phrase that you have in probably some of your favorite stories as a kid. It had the phrase, and it came to pass. And it's about to come to pass. So let's read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and see what is coming to pass. If you got your Bible there, open it up. I will join you. I should have done that already. Say shame on me, somebody. You didn't have to do this so fast, Mary. You were like the head of the class on that one. My goodness. We're going to have to talk about this, young lady. Chapter 2, verse 1. Would you stand with me, please, as we read? And it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. You could say his own hometown. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Father, thank you for this unfolding story. And may our hearts be open, Lord, to what you want to say to us this morning as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, yay, Joseph. Yay, Joseph. He stuck around. Did anybody notice I'm just going to call it a huge problem. There's a huge problem in the story at this point. Something is not quite lining up. Mary is carrying Jesus, the Messiah. Her due date is right around the corner. She's great with child at this point. And that due date is quickly approaching. She has stocked the fridge with kosher breakfast burritos so Joseph doesn't starve in the first, couple of weeks of him trying to be the cook and bottle washer and all of that. But she's living, here's the problem, she's living in the wrong part of Israel. And she's still way up there in the north. Here's Israel. Map of Israel during the time of Jesus. They're way up there in Nazareth, and they belong down here in Bethlehem. We mentioned this last week. Anybody remember how far it is by the most likely route? About 90 miles travel between Nazareth and Bethlehem. Whichever way you would go around, you most certainly would not go straight down through the center because it's mountainous all the way. And if maybe they cover, 8, 9, maybe 10 miles a day as they're traveling, maybe there's a donkey. Did anybody notice there's not a donkey in the story? But, what is Joseph? What's his occupation? He's a builder. We say carpenter, the word tucked on there could mean anything related to building, maybe building buildings and such. So he, come on, a construction guy needs a pickup truck, and the only kind of pickup truck you'd have would be a donkey. So probably he's got a donkey. And they're making their way south. And it's a long journey, could be anywhere between 9 to 12 days, and with Mary being very, very pregnant. But why Bethlehem? Well, we've looked at this once or twice already, but let me have you read it with me from the screen. Because Micah said it had to be. God speaking through him. Let's read together. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. Because God said that's where the child had to be born. So how do you get Mary from Bethlehem, I mean from Nazareth to Bethlehem in time for this child who is coming pretty quickly? How do you get him there? He cannot be born in Nazareth and fulfill prophecy. He can't be born in Jerusalem, the capital city. He can't be born in the quaint little village of Bethany that's just a few miles away from Jerusalem. He can't be born anywhere except in Bethlehem. Everybody say, he has to be born in Bethlehem. And he's nowhere near that. Well, how is it going to happen? How will it come to pass that he ends up right where he's supposed to do it? The answer is probably not unexpected. Rome will take care of that. Not knowing that they're doing it, but Rome will step in. And not one Jewish scholar saw this coming. Not one of them saw this coming. Notice verse 1 again. It doesn't say it just so happened. It says it came to pass. In other words, God planned this all along. So it wasn't anybody finagling. Remember, anybody have a parent that used the word finagle a lot? Mom seemed to like the word finagle. What are you finagling now, Billy? But only God could do this. So what came to pass? What came to pass? Caesar Augustus, who's the ruler of the world, if he did say so himself, decreed that the whole world must be registered. And that meant that everybody goes to their own home, their old hometown, the town of their ancestry. The whole world? The whole world's going to be registered? I'm pretty certain that Caesar's decree was ignored in most of Orange County. I don't think anybody was paying attention to what he had to say on the other side of the world. But there's a problem. And there's a problem right here in verse 2. Look at it with me. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Does that sound like a problem to anybody? No, it just sounds like a little historic factoid, right? But here's the problem. Many look at this as one of those many contradictions in Scripture. How many of you know that the Bible you hold on your lap is full of contradictions? Have you ever heard that before? It's full of contradictions. It's full of what seem sometimes to be contradictions until you study deeper and be studious about it. Look deeper into it. So the problem with the text here is this census took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. We know when Quirinius was governing Syria. He was governing Syria between 6 and 9 AD. And that's a problem because Jesus was born several years before that bracket of 6 to 9 AD. Well, Pastor Bill, that's a contradiction. Well, it would be a contradiction if this weren't true. In the 1700s, archaeologists found fragments of records that were state records. And in them, it spoke of a governor of Syria, which is Quirinius, who had served for two separate terms that were separated from one another. Now, I can't imagine that ever happening in politics, can you? Where somebody gets elected to a high office and then they lose the next election, but they come back and they're elected again? Could that ever happen? Now, I don't know if it was an election or just two appointments that were separated by a gap in time, but that's what it was. And many scholars believe that governor that was in 6 through 9 AD was the same governor, Quirinius, which served at a different time. But there's not only that. If you could read Greek, how many of you read your Greek New Testament this morning? Did anybody? I didn't, because I don't read Greek. But this in verse 2, the word first, look at it there again with me. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. The word protos can be translated first or before. So again, many scholars believe that translation should read in verse 2, this census took place before Quirinius was governing Syria, and the problem just disappeared. Are you okay now? That's one less contradiction you have to apologize for, because it's not a contradiction at all. The story is still intact. No need to throw your Bible away on your way out of the church today. Please keep reading it. So there's decree, and there's demand, and there's law coming from Augustus. And in all the Roman world, you would follow every decree of Rome. You didn't have to, but if you wanted to live, you should follow every decree if you wanted to live free and blessed by Rome, especially by the Pax Romana, which means what? What does Pax Romana mean? The peace, the relative peace of Rome. And it was pretty secure for a long, long time. Protection, you would get protection from the world's greatest army, if they did say so themselves. There might have been bigger ones that hadn't made their way to them yet. But 50,000 miles of road. How many of you like roads? How many of you like to travel on good roads? How many of you go everywhere on a dirt bike and you get off road and you go to work on a dirt bike and you go to the restaurant on a dirt bike? You don't care about roads. Roads, who needs roads? Where we're going, we don't need any roads. They had roads, 50,000 miles of a network of roads throughout the empire. And you see, they went all the way up into England. And you can go and see Hadrian's Wall up there, the remains of it from close to 2,000 years ago. 50,000 miles of great roads, many of them that are still around. You go to Israel with us, you get to walk on some of those roads. And large sections of them are still intact. I don't expect Edinger to look like that in 2,000 years. I don't expect it to go much more than 10 more years before they, you know, stop up all the travel again and they repave it. I don't expect the 405 to look like that. But on this network of roads, 50,000 miles to get throughout the empire, and there was a Starbucks at every single off-ramp as you would get off to refresh yourself. But I don't expect that. But that was part of the perks of this best nation in all of the world, of this empire that Caesar Augustus was in charge of. So who was this Caesar Augustus guy? Who was he? Well, he had many names. He was given the name at birth, Gaius Octavius. Anybody? Oh, I gave it away on the screen. Because he was the eighth child. So that would have been really, really fun to just know that your name is number one, and your name is number two, and your name is number three, and your name is number 32 in some cases. But he was the eighth child. He was a love child for sure. But he got adopted by his great uncle Julius Caesar, and he gave him the name Gaius Julius Caesar Octavianus, named after the great uncle who was making the way for him to become the greatest king in all the whole wide world. But the Senate came along, and they gave him another title. Some say that he asked for this title. He sort of campaigned for the title to change his name by adding one more name, Gaius Julius Caesar Augustus, which meant the ruler now of the world, the high and exalted one. It had the connotation of being revered, and also revered meant you were feared too by anybody that was on the wrong side of Rome. But Augustus, some say that he petitioned the Senate to give him that name, Augustus, because it has a nice ring to it. Come on. Augustus is a cool name. And do any of you have the middle name Augustus? Would anybody you met by the name of Augie, would that be an Augustus maybe? But Augustus, powerful name. It's a cool name. I'm not going to lie. It's a cool name. I mean, I'm not senior pastor of Refuge anymore, but you know, Pastor Emeritus, that's what I'm, whatever in the world that means, I guess I'm that. But Pastor Augustus, that's got a nice ring to it. Pastor Augustus. I'm really more like a Pastor Doofus, but be that as it may. But basically, Augustus was, without question, he was king of the world. In his own eyes, he was king of the world. And again, in that limited kingdom that circled the Mediterranean Sea, where the power base of the world was at that time, and he was revered, and he was feared, and he was venerated. He was worshipped after his death, and people would bow down at some shrine that was set up for him. The gods sent him as Savior of the world, they declared. He was the Savior of the world, and he loved that title. His birth was even called, you're going to love this, Gospel. It was called Good News. Octavius is among us. And he ruled the world. He ruled the world by a heavy decree. But this decree isn't just now about registering. Now we know what the scripture said. Everyone should be registered in their own city, even being counted and taxed. It wasn't just about that. People were being ordered to do this. Go back to where you came from and stay there. Set up shop in the city of your birth or the city of your ancestry. And there's a lot of documentation on this in history. And there's a reason for this. Why did they have to go back home? Well, yeah, to pay your tributes, to get taxed, to get counted, and if you're a man, to get put down on the registry of those who would be called upon to serve in the mighty army of Rome. But go back to your own place and stay there. Thanks to Rome's oppressive nature, Rome had just levied tax after tax upon tribute, which was a whole different thing. Fees on top of other fees, Jewish taxes, and you think about these Jewish people with the tithes that they're already giving, and other fees that they have to pay, I guess you could say, but other donations that they would have to pay from time to time. It would be nearly impossible under the heavy hand of Rome to survive, to make a living, to feed your family. I don't know what your tax rate is. How many of you just grumble every time you got to write out a tax check? You got to pay your taxes. And yet there's perks that come from it. There's no question about it. But in that day, I remember studying this years ago, first the last time we went through the Gospel of Luke, and it was stunning to find out how much tax burden and tribute burden was upon the people of Israel and much of the rest of the world. By calculation, when you add up the tithe and the temple tax and other things that Jews would have to pay for, have to dig into their purse and pay for that, and then the tax and the tribute from Rome and everything else, somebody calculated it would be somewhere between 50 to 75% of your income was gone before you had anything to buy groceries with. It was just gone. How does that feel, knowing that 50 cents out of every dollar, at least, is just gone? You're still going to build that extra room on the house. You're still going to build a palace outside in wine country. You're just going to barely be getting by. So here's what they did. They abandoned their farms and their trades because they couldn't make a living. They cut down, the orchard people would cut down their trees because there was a tax on every tree that was standing in your orchard. Whether you harvested it or not, you paid tax to have it on your land unless you cut it down. Unless you uprooted it. And so they would decimate their farms or just abandon them. They'd cut down the trees to avoid the tree tax, and the roads would have been filled with travelers looking for some place to make a living, some better place to be as a family. And the roads were filled with what I would call carpetbaggers. They would throw a few tools into a rugged little pack and would just go and knock on doors. You got anything that needs to be done? Any carpentry, any plumbing, whatever, any electronic? Not electronics in those days, but do you have anything that I can do? Can I just sweep up around your house for you? Imagine living under something like that. And you're a man by the name of Joseph who's come from Bethlehem, and you found yourself all the way up in Nazareth with your carpet bag, and you were a what? What kind of tradesman were you? You're a carpenter. You were a tecton, you were a builder, and you put your hands to whatever you had to do to put food on your table. And if all Rome wanted was taxes and tribute and a head count, why not just send the tax collectors to your town or just add this to their job list because they're already there in your town? And just have them do the census right there and send it to Rome and let people stay in their new adopted hometown. Now, Rome was demanding that you go home and stay there and work those farms and pick the fruit from those trees, and you contribute again to the economy of Rome. So Joseph obeyed. He packed up Mary, and they headed south. Can I say, I think he obeyed, at least to a little degree, gladly, because everybody in Nazareth knew what was going on with Joseph and Mary, or they thought they knew what was going on with Joseph and Mary. Oh, Joseph and Mary had a story. Hey, God has intervened. And this is not my child. This is a child from God. Who's ready to believe that? What if your neighbor next door this afternoon came, knocked on your door, said, "We got great news. My wife is pregnant. It's a gift from God." Would you believe them? No, you'd call 911. "We got a loony right next door. Please, they need your help desperately." But at least now, as they traveled south, there'd be at least some relief from the small town gossip as they headed to start a life in another place. So Joseph takes his, and notice it's still a betrothed wife. In Luke's story, they're still not completely married yet. They haven't come together physically, but they're still not married. Matthew gives a little bit of a different story. We'll have to see which one of those is absolutely accurate, but it calls her his betrothed wife. And remember that Luke said, "I studied this, and I've put this together in an orderly way for you." So they're making their way south with his betrothed wife and his adopted son, Jesus, that she's carrying to Bethlehem to meet the family and fulfill Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Very, very long journey, 9 to 12 days to get there. If that long, it could have been even longer. So that's what Caesar Augustus is like. We met the man, at least in a significant way, that he doesn't care about inconveniencing hundreds of thousands of people, probably throughout his whole kingdom. Everybody, go back home and pay your taxes there. So, okay, Augustus, I guess you're really a big deal. You're some great big deal, but guess what? A much bigger deal is about to show up. He's on his way. But remember this, is a tale of two kings. Now you get to meet. You've met King Augustus, ruler of the world, the great one, the revered one. You're ready to meet the King of Kings? And it's very, very brief. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me, if you would. It says this, "And so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn," aren't you glad it says son there, not daughter. God was right. And how many of you were wrong on your guess of what you were carrying? You know, you chose not to do the sonogram. Our daughter Starlin is due in, I think, about 10 or 12 days, and she doesn't know what she's having, and she's just going to wait until this little one, boy, appears, and then they'll drop the name on him, and they're not telling us what the name is either. But how many of you chose kind of that same path? And you said, "Oh, I think it's a girl." I had people around you said, "Oh, no, honey, you're carrying that. That's boy. You're carrying a boy there." How many of you had somebody that was wrong on the gender of your child when it was born? Yeah. I'm so glad that it says a son was born, fulfilling prophecy. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in the swaddling clothes or cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." We've had five verses about Augustus and the trouble that he cast upon the people of Israel and the whole world. And you got two verses in Luke's gospel about the birth of Jesus. But they're great. Listen to them again. "It was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn." What a harsh beginning for the King of Kings. You know, he's here. So what does that make it? What day was that he was born? What day was it? Christmas Day. You know what's significant about us studying this right now? I mean, I was looking for jokes about, you know, Christmas in May and all of that, and we're, you know, months after that event. But do you know the first day that was designated in history by Clement of Alexandria, the first day that was identified as the likely day that Jesus was born? You ready for this? This coming Wednesday, May 20th, he said. He was born May 20th. Now, that date has been all over the calendar until it rested in December 25th, which is probably one of the most unlikely days for Jesus to have been born. And for them to be, especially for them to be outside with a newborn baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Again, it wasn't an Arctic winter in Israel, but it's still cold. And so here he is. And he's here, and it's Christmas. So it's Christmas. So sing with me, please, right now. Everybody look up here on the screen. Let's sing it, at least the first half of it. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners rest. You're doing so good. Let's finish it up. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And the angels are going to sing here in a minute. But maybe it was May. We don't know exactly when it was, but we know that he came. And it's appropriate to be singing carols. And that's what the angels did. Glory to God in the highest. They're going to see. We'll read it in just a moment. But we don't know when Jesus was born. It most likely was not December 25th. But the first date set was this month. That's kind of cool. I love being that close to Christmas. Are you done with your shopping? Anybody ready? You got the candles out? Hey, burn a candle. Come on, get a Christmas candle out this Wednesday and put it on the table. So this is what the world was waiting for, a Savior, a true Savior, not a bogus Savior like Caesar, but a true Savior, a true King. Just so you know, Augustus, he himself also saw himself as the Savior of the world. Look at the order that he would bring. But here's our King. In flesh and in the spirit, he's here among us, God among us. What did he come to do? This is not religion I'm talking about. What did he come to do? He came to save you. He came to save me. Don't play with that. That's truth. That's the core of the story of Jesus. He came to save you. He didn't come to make you religious. He didn't come to make sure that you ended up in church every Sunday morning, facing the talking head up in the front. Jesus came to give you a much more dynamic life than even that, to be an agent of his in a broken world. So go tell somebody that the King has come, that God has come among us. I love how Charles Dickens, he had a name for Christmas. He called it this great birthday. It just had that sounds August, doesn't it? This great birthday of our great Savior. But when Jesus arrives and Mary and Joseph hear that first cry, there's no cozy guest room for them. You know the story. Of course, Joseph searched for a room. Every room was taken because of the edict. The road was choked with refugees. I wrote that into a Christmas song a few years ago. The road was choked with refugees, the weary and the worn, and the world was all in shambles in the year that he was born. And it was. But they ended up outside with, or at least near, the animals, like a vagabond family staying in a garage where somebody would at least get them out of the weather. It says this, let's read together. It says again in verse 7, wrapped him up in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You know what a manger is? Does anybody speak French? I understand that the word for dining hall is manger. Is that right? Have you heard that, Pierre? I think I was looking at when Starlin was getting ready to go study in France for a semester, I was looking at I couldn't read any of it. It was in French, but I detected the manger. It says the manger was the dining hall. It was a dining hall for what? For animals, yeah. A great dining hall. And maybe that was why they called it the manger in the college in France, because it's a bunch of animals that were coming there to study. I'm just saying. I sent one of my animals over there. No, she's a sweet young lady. Don't tell her I said that. Strike that from the tape, please. But it says there was no room for them where? In the inn. The word inn in the Greek there is kataluma. And the kataluma was the part of what you would call the inn or the establishment, which was the guest room. But those were up on top, and below the guest rooms, typically, not always, but typically, the stables and the mangers, the place where you would stable your animals and you would feed your animals. So it's possible that they were bedded down in the lower section of a kataluma to just find a place to wrap up Jesus and at least get out of the cold. All the rooms were full with travelers, so maybe there was a corner of a stall in the courtyard. But we know what they did. When he was born, he got swaddled. He was swaddled. They got a great picture. You want to see a little baby all swaddled up? It's going to make you want to have another baby. Doesn't that guy look cool there? All swaddled up, all wrapped up, and it would be a comforting wrap for a baby that had just been born and starting to flail and bring all, you know, bring all those legs and arms together, and it just would have been a comforting thing to wrap him up, swaddle him like that. In what? And they laid him in a manger. They laid him in a manger. How many of you got a manger scene? Going to get it out for Wednesday? Come on, pull it out. Put it on the table, even the little bitty one. So how many of you in your manger scene, you've got a little crib, a little wooden crib, you know, a manger. We're going to put him in the manger. I've told you this before. When Mary Jo and I were little kids and it was the month before Christmas, the manger scene would go up and there's the stable and there's the manger itself, but there's no straw in it. Because all five Welsh kids were responsible to be good every day. And if you were good every day, you got to take one piece of straw from the bag that mom kept and you'd put it in there every night. You got 30 days to get Jesus comfortable. And it's your fault if he has splinters in his behind because you weren't good a certain day. Nothing like Catholic guilt. I'm telling you, it gets it done. It did. But the mangers then weren't made of wood. A manger would be found in a barn or maybe a corral or a pen or out in an open field. And I've seen plenty of them out in the open fields. But they're not made of wood. This is what most of them look like. They're stone. They're a slab of stone that's been chiseled out on the top to create at least a slight divot where you can put water or you can put straw or feed or whatever you're going to be feeding your animals. And they all look like that. And Jesus gets wrapped up in swaddling clothes, could have been rags, just leftover cloth to tighten him up in that, and laid down in a feeding trough. And everybody that's looked at that, maybe for the first time, says, what? The King of all kings wrapped up in rags and laid in an animal's feeding trough? Keep the hungry animals away for a few days at least and mistake this little boy for a hot dog. That's where he was. He came into this world in such a humble way. The world was waiting, but it wasn't ready. No one expected this. A Savior should descend like an angel out of heaven in a marvelous, miraculous way, but not like this. Born in a barn, God the Son? I mean, did Mary, you know, born in a barn? Think about that. Mary, I can imagine, because Jesus would have been an active little boy. And there's days when he runs out of the house and he forgets to shut the door. And times he's running back into the house and he forgets to shut the door. And can't you hear Mary saying it, Mom? Hey, Jesus, were you born in a barn? Oh, wait. Yes, you were. You were born in a barn. But we have one more stop on this nativity trail. Pardon me. I couldn't resist that. We have one more stop. So that's all we have of the night. And as far as just the focus on Jesus and Mary and Joseph, can you imagine the conversation between them? The conversation you'd have with every one of your babies that were born as you just hover over them and you count the fingers and you count the toes and you just wonder, what will they become? The world was waiting, but nobody expected this. And so in verses 8 through 20, somebody has to be told. And it says in verse 8. Follow with me. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, living, not just hanging out, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I just got to wonder if that's Gabriel again showing up and scaring the daylights out of people. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of angels, the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, say it with me, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Well, what's the focus of their message? Shalom. Peace to you. Glory to God in the highest, and to you trembling shepherds, shalom and goodwill to men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds, although they could hardly believe it. Could you have believed it? Maybe some of the townsfolk saw the glow out in the shepherds' fields of the angels showing up. They appear to be sort of lit from the inside when you hear them described in Scripture in certain places. And it says, all those who heard it marveled. In other words, they were blown away by what they heard, that the Messiah's here, the Savior's come. After all this long waiting, he's here. The things that were told them of the shepherds as they heard it, they just marveled at it. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart. She kept all these things secret and pondered them in her heart. And you can imagine that, ladies. What happens next? Wow, where does this story go from here? Savior of the world, tiny little baby boy. And I can't imagine her and Joseph looking back and forth at one another. And it doesn't say he was glowing in the dark, by the way. I don't think that he was glowing in the dark. I don't think he had a halo, you know, ringing his head. He just, I can imagine saying, he looks normal. He just looks like another little boy here. But the promise and the visit from the angels had to nudge their hearts in a different direction as they watched all of this unfold. So then the shepherds returned, glorifying God, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Wow. Incredible, incredible story. I call this whole thing here with the shepherds, I'll explain it to you. I call it the highways and the byways and the hedges. And that's because when the angels decided, and I believe under the edict from God, go tell some people that this has happened. They went to the class among the people of Israel that when it comes to the different professions you could choose in Israel, one of the most difficult occupations would have been shepherd. It was physically hard for sure, you know, tending animals. But the most difficult part of it put margin between you and the other people, because you were quite often unclean, because you were dealing with dirty animals. You were dealing with the dirty side of dirty animals a lot, and you were around blood as the sheep gave birth to new little lambs. And so if you touch the blood, you're unclean, which means you can't go up to the temple today. You gotta wait your turn, wait your time, hang out until the time is up, and then you can go. And they weren't, I don't know if you'd say they were despised, but they weren't the most honored people. Even if these were, as many scholars believe, these were the shepherds over the temple flock where lambs that were going to be offered for sacrifice would come from. You still had to face the reality that there'd be times when you were treated as a bit of an outcast and weren't invited to all the great parties. And that's why it reminds me of this story in Luke chapter 14. And it's just a story, but it's a story of a man, a wealthy man, who put together a feast, and he invited all of his wealthy friends, well-heeled friends, to come to my feast. It's ready now. Go tell them the feast is ready. And said, none of them wanted to come. None of them wanted to come. He said, well, then go, and this is what it says in the next section. It says, well, then go out and tell the crippled people and the maimed people, Go out and tell the losers among us. There's a feast for them. I want them to come in. And so some came, but it says there was still room. And here's where it says this. Different translations, I put these three words together from different translations, but it says that, he says, then go into the highways and the byways and climb back into the hedges. Who's living in the hedges? Anybody? Homeless people living in the hedges. He said, you keep going until my place is filled. I want my banquet hall filled. So go into the highways and the byways, the little lanes, go out into the country roads and climb back into the hedges and tell people that are hungry that there's a feast waiting for you and invite them in. The invitations had to go out. Tell them. And so it goes out. I love the fact that the first to be announced too was Josiah the shepherd. Hello, my name is Josiah. Shalom, shalom. It was the shepherds who had so often were kept at a distance, said, come on and get close to this one. And they get a look down upon him. And what do they become? The first evangelist, first human evangelist. Angels were the first, but the first human evangelist to go and tell everybody, it's happened. The Messiah is among us. And everybody marvels. That's what's happening with these shepherds here. That they're the first to be invited in. Shepherds, it was an important job, but it was a tough job. So let's read. We've got one more portion to read. And it's verse 21. Oh, remember, this is a tale of two kings. We've seen the first king, King Augustus, the arrogant king of Rome. But this king is Jesus, the humble, humble King of Kings. Verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. Remember that from last week with John the Baptist? His name was called Jesus or Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He was named now. Now the boy has a name. His name is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His future is going to be crazy. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be miraculous. It's going to be hard. And the end will be the hardest thing you've ever seen if you've never looked closely at it as we make our way there. But which of these kings is going to be the brightest? Oh, Augustus, he faded. He's gone. But King Jesus, his light continues to shine, doesn't it? How many of you would say his light shined into your heart and chased out the darkness in your heart? And there's maybe some people here today, you need to let him do that for you. Because the darkness you carry, you don't need to carry it any further than right to the feet of the cross of Jesus Christ. He came to set you free from that darkness and to set you free from the power of sin. Now it's only Matthew and Luke that really give us the nativity stories, but my favorite story on the coming of Jesus, it's a different kind of nativity story, is from John. Read this with me. In John chapter 1, as he starts out his gospel, he starts out his nativity story. In the beginning was the Word. Read it out loud with me, please. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He goes down, explains a few more things, and in verse 14, look what he says. Read with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his light, his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John wasn't talking about a halo. And John wasn't talking about an aura that emanated from Jesus. He looked as human as any man in this room looked. But he said, in him we saw the light of heaven. As Jesus walked here among us, the world that Jesus had come into was a dark, confused, religiously laden world. And he came to lift us up above all that and bring us into a relationship with him that is filled with light. The world he came into was as confused as our world is today, Trust me. That happens whenever a person or a people group reject God's truth and go it on their own. Jesus, though, he came to bring light to sinners who were walking in darkness. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set prisoners free. He came to declare his future coming. Aren't you glad that he did? That Jesus, when he's done, in his first coming of those 33 and a half years, he says, oh, I'll be back. Oh, there's unfinished business, and I will return. And he spoke about it in the Matthew 24, 25. He said, oh, there's so much more to do to make this world right. He declares his future coming and his task when he comes back. So the question this morning as we close is really simply just this. Have you allowed Jesus to do for you what he came to do for you and in you? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? I mean, you know you've sinned. You might not like the religious word. You might like to say, bro, I've just messed up. I just messed up. That's called sin. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard for mankind. And if any of you think you haven't, I would just like to follow you driving on the 405 one day and see how you do out there. See if you maintain out there or if the darkness comes back as you're trying to get over to that fast lane and there's three semis in your way. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. You cannot save yourself. Oh, I think I'm going to try. I'm just going to try to be better. It's good that you're going to try to be better, but you'll never be good enough. Because your problem isn't just your behavior, it's your soul that's not just been stained by sin, but destroyed by sin. And Jesus can restore that soul. You cannot save yourself. This precious baby came to die for you so you could live forever with him. And so the question this morning is just simply this. Have you received his invitation to eternal life? I think you know the story, don't you? Read it with me, would you please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You choose not to believe in him, you'll perish. It doesn't mean you'll cease to exist. You'll exist in a condition forever that you will regret because you said no to Jesus. Well, I don't want to be religious. Then don't be religious. But get real with God and let him invade your life with his grace and let him do it this morning. It's what he came to do. That baby wrapped up in rags, laying in the manger, would go to the cross for you. The least you could do is say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. Now help me to live a life that glorifies you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the offering of grace. Thank you that your grace is enough to save us, Lord. We have nothing to add to it except our faith and our trust in you. So, Father, we come to you today and are thankful to hear this story again. And, oh, God, I just pray for any heart here that is maybe just now awakening to the truth that they need you. They've looked in so many other directions to fill up the emptiness in their gut and in their mind and to get past the guilt of their sin. And God, you sent Jesus to do that for them. So Lord, I pray this would be the day that they surrender to you and to your will, that they open their heart to receive you as their Lord and their Savior. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. I want to give an invitation to anybody today that would say, I'm ready. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to live forever. I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I want to live a life that matters. I want to live with God as my Savior, my Lord, the leader of my life. If that's you this morning, can I ask you just to raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Anybody here that would say today's the day? God bless you. Yeah, sir, right in the center. Anybody else that would say, yeah, it's your day? Way in the back. I see another hand up there. Yeah, God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else? Today's the day. Today is the day of salvation. Come to him. Don't put it off until that next party. Come to him now. And let him throw a party over you. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices when anyone says yes to Jesus, anyone who believes. Anybody else this morning, raise your hand. We're going to pray with you together right now. All right, those of you that raised your hand, I want you to pray this out loud with me, and the congregation is going to accompany you as you pray this, but say this from your heart, directed to your Heavenly Father. Say this, Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who came into this world as a helpless baby and rose to be the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins. I confess I have sinned. Sorry for the sin. Please forgive me and come live in me. Bring your light and your hope and your truth and salvation. The rest of my life is yours. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Congratulations. Welcome home. Welcome home. And if you just prayed that prayer, whether it's the first time or maybe you prayed it before and it's a recommitment of your life, tell somebody before you leave that you did that. Tell them that there's something new going on in you right now and you've opened up your heart to Jesus. Let them know that. And if you want somebody to pray with, there'll be a team down here that would love to pray with you right after the service. But let's worship him together. Let's stand up and give God some glory together as we sing this last song.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.